Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very same one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, Ephesians, more than any other letter in the New Testament, is about the church. It's Paul's vision for the church, written to house churches spread out all over Ephesus in the first century. And in the book, the letter of Ephesians, we can learn a ton about what a healthy church looks like and what it takes to make a church thrive. So let's kind of go through this passage line by line. Some super, super good stuff in here. First, verse 7. It says, to each one of us, grace, and by grace, Paul means the empowering presence of the Spirit. So what he's talking about here is not that you've been saved by grace in this context. In this context, when he says grace, he means the power of the Spirit in you. That's why he says, to each one of us, grace has been given, and Christ apportioned it. This empowering presence has been given. From Paul's perspective, everyone in Christ has been given the Spirit. And that empowers our unique abilities to build up the church. So whether you're in a place of leadership in a church, whether you're on paid staff or not, whether you're brand new to Jesus here tonight, you just got baptized last week, maybe you've been in Jesus for 20 years, wherever you're at, if you follow Jesus, you have the Spirit and you have his power. That's a pretty remarkable thing. You have abilities in you that God wants to use to build the church and expand his kingdom in our city and maybe even around the world. Verse 8. Then he says, this is why it says, and then notice in your Bible, there's kind of this indention. Do you see that in there? Why is that? Well, it's a quote. Paul now references this really interesting psalm, Psalm 68. And in the original context, if you flip back into the Hebrew scriptures in the book of Psalms, which is basically a book of songs collected, if you look at Psalm 68, it reads like this. And I think we're going to put it up on the screen. Here's how it reads in the original. When you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people. So this whole psalm, Psalm 68, is about Israel's God, Yahweh, and how he is kicking butt for them. He's destroying their enemies. He's laying waste to these other nations and these other kings. And then, like a victor, Yahweh comes back from the war and he's coming in as the reigning king. And you can kind of see this imagery. He's a victor coming back from war with the spoils. And in this original context, it says, you ascended on high, which is, there's this imagery, if you read the Hebrew scriptures, especially the poetry, about Yahweh, their king, reigning on high, reigning from the top of Mount Zion. And it's this imagery of just being literally on top of the world, right? So he says, when you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people. So like a king returning from war, he's got his captives. And not only that, as he comes through kind of the streets of the village into the larger context of the city, people are giving him offerings and giving him gifts. And how appropriate that if Yahweh the king was in your presence, you would literally bow down and give him a gift, right? So that's the imagery that Paul's drawing on in Psalm 68. But then he does this really weird thing that only like the New Testament writers can do. Don't try this at home. He changes it, right? So look back at your Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and it says this. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to the people. He does the exact opposite. In Psalm 68, Yahweh is receiving gifts. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, now he's giving gifts. What is Paul getting at here? What is he doing? Well, basically, Paul, when he looks at that imagery from Psalm 68, and he thinks about the context of Jesus and what Jesus is doing for the church, giving the gifts of these leaders we're going to get into in a second, Paul wants you, the reader, to connect with the massive heart of your Father God. See, your Father God, his perspective, even for you coming here tonight to church, his perspective is not what can you bring and what can you give to him tonight. His perspective isn't like, hey, I hope you got your checkbook to give because I need that. And I hope you got your heart right to worship because I need that. Your God, your Father needs nothing from you. And in the exact opposite, he wants to give. Although he is due all worthy and all praise and all honor, yes, for sure, his greatest desire as your heavenly Father is to give to you, that you would be palms up, ready to receive from him. And I think tonight as we were praying and as we were asking God what he wanted to say tonight, we sensed that for many in the room tonight, and I've been thinking this all week long, for many of you here, you still struggle, am I worthy? Does God really want to give something to me? Does God really love me in spite of what I've done or what's been done to me? Like there's a war inside some of your minds right now that you're not worthy, that you're not acceptable. There's names that you heard as a child, identities that were falsely placed over you as a teen that are totally false from how God views you and how he wants to bless you. You know, I heard about, and maybe you've been to a party like this, but I heard a guy I know went to a birthday party, and before he went, it was like an adult birthday party, not like weird, like adult, like they were adults. I have to watch myself, okay? It's Portland, right? So he goes to this birthday party, and the host, whose birthday it is, says, hey, this is a no-gift party, so don't bring anything. So this guy I know is like, great, goes to the party. And at the party, the guy gave everyone Apple Watches. Like, you know, the Apple Watches, right? And you're like, oh, that's crazy. I want to go to a party like that, right? Like, but that's exactly, I think, what's happening here. The context of this is God wants to invite you to a party, and he's like, don't bring anything. Receive from me. Receive. So that's what Paul is getting at here. Watch how in verse 9 he ties this in to the narrative and the story that we love of Jesus. Look at verse 9. He says, well, what does ascended mean? It's great. It's like you're reading through the little quote from Psalm 68. You're like, okay, I get that, but what does ascended mean? Clarify that. And Paul's like, okay, what does ascended mean? Well, it means this, that he who descended to earth, Jesus, also is the very same one who ascended. So this is Paul's poetic way of walking through the incarnation of Christ, the death, burial of Christ, and the ascension, right? He descended to earth, and then he ascended. And watch this. He says, reading on in verse 10, he says, the very same one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. How awesome is that? Paul, when he thinks of his view of Christ and what Christ has done, it's like mind expanding to see how Paul views Christ. Not just that he died and he buried and he rose from the dead, that's amazing, but that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, that's good, but then that he would fill the whole universe. Like not even that he's ascended to heaven, but actually in a real way, the cosmos, everything as we know it, is filled with the presence of King Jesus. That is massive. This quote helps me kind of wrap my head around that. This is N.T. Wright on the screen, and he says this, God intends to flood the whole cosmos, heaven and earth together, with his presence and grace. And when this happens, and the new world that results, in which Jesus will be the central figure, this is to be the inheritance for which Jesus' people are longing. Not only does Jesus fill the whole universe, but there's a day coming when it will be visible. And not only that, but that entire new cosmos filled by King Jesus will be our inheritance. That sounds like a God that likes to give. And no matter what your dream is for your life, your vocation, your neighborhood, your city, or the world, God's dreams are even bigger. So verse 11, read with me as it goes on. Paul says, so in light of this, King Jesus himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So basically what Paul's giving us here is a short list of the main kind of leader types in a church. There's tons more, but this is kind of a representative but not exhaustive list that Paul gives us right here. So we're going to talk through these real quickly and kind of give a working definition for them. I think this will be super helpful. And as you're listening to this, some of you may actually resonate with this. Like, man, I see myself in that. So listen, ask the Spirit of God to kind of guide you as we go through the list. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Apostles. This means sent one. So an apostle is like you love new things, big things. You want to see a movement, more missional communities, more churches, countless new disciples. You don't stay with just one group. You like to start things and then move on. That's what an apostle is like. You see that in Paul, obviously. And you know, when I was first, when Jenny and I were first married, a couple kids, well, took a couple years, but we got a couple kids early on. And then I was working at a church, full-time ministry, and I was at Skate Church in Northeast Portland. Some of you guys know about that. And I had this this season where God was giving myself and our leadership team ideas, new ways to see more kids reached through the skate park and hear about Jesus. So we launched a new outreach time, and that was successful. Then we launched another one. It was really successful. Two of those still going to this day for younger kids under fifth grade to hear about Jesus, older adults over 18 to come skate the park and hear about Jesus. And as I was kind of seeing these things happen, was a part of them, I had a mentor that said, you know, that's apostolic. That's like what apostles do. They start new things. I was like, that's awesome, you know? And we're like, you know, Jenny's two little kids at home. We're like, you know, on WIC and OHP, no like family in the Northwest to help. Like we were just barely in our 20s, just surviving, right? And I come home and I remember the scene. Jenny, you know, we're talking in the bathroom. If you're married, let's be honest, a lot of the most important conversations happen in the bathroom, okay? I'm just being real tonight, okay? And I walk into the bathroom and I'm like, babe, this makes so much sense. I like to start new things. I'm an apostle. And Jenny, on the spot, broke down weeping and said, I never wanted to marry an apostle. And so I say that to tell you, if you're married and you think you have the gift of apostleship, just go out for like a date, kind of ease into it a little bit, all right? I never wanted to marry an apostle. I didn't either. I just happened. That's what an apostle is like. Prophet, the next one on the list. A prophet, you love hearing from God. In fact, for you, to hear God's voice is crucial. Of course, everybody should hear what God's saying in the scripture and spend time in listening prayer, but for you, this is everything. And often prophets are connected to the hurting world. And it really troubles you. You long for every missional community to be connected to those that are most broken. And if this is you and you resonate with that, and we're seeing more and more as we're learning about listening prayer, we're learning about words of knowledge and prophecy, I see this in Bethany as one of our leaders. I see this in a bunch of you guys. If this is you, we need you. Your missional community needs you to speak up, to listen on behalf of people, and to say what you hear God saying for them. Come to our 4 o'clock prayer time. Join us and help us hear and see what you're hearing and seeing. We need that absolutely. Prophets. Next on the list, evangelists. The fact that countless people go through life not being impacted by other Jesus followers frustrates you. You long for the church to get out of its holy huddle and infiltrate society. Your focus for your missional community is staying on task, on the mission, outward focus. and making sure people hear the message of Jesus. That's what it's like to be an evangelist. You know, and this 2 weeks ago, I got to go with a couple guys from the church to London to a church that we really respect there. We were invited to come over to hear about the Alpha Course. You guys ever heard about the Alpha Course? Anybody heard of that before? It's awesome. It's a creative way for a church to kind of host like a dinner and discussions through classes about just raising questions for our friends that don't follow Jesus. An environment where you're not corrected, you're not like pressured, you are absolutely free to voice what you think is true about life and about God and about the future. And in that environment, you're also talking about Jesus' view of those things. And we went and we learned about the Alpha Course, and as I was there, inside me was stirring this deep desire. Like, I've been frustrated for a long time. I love our missional communities, don't get me wrong. But also, I think inside, I had this expectation, this desire when we started 3-4 years ago, that we were going to, each of our communities was going to regularly see people meet Jesus and come in and be baptized, like, all the time. I was, you know, in my mind, I was picturing just every single week, and that hasn't been the case. And it's hard, I know. I experienced this tension in my own life, in my own missional community. But as I was there in London and hearing about Alpha and creating space to invite our friends to talk about what they believe and hear about what we believe, God started stirring up in me something that I feel like I was deeply connected to in my 20s and early 30s at Skate Church, and even in Spain, but just that gut kind of wrenching desire to see people transformed by Jesus for the first time, to see people that are the furthest from the kingdom of God come in straight into the center. And I don't know about you, but this, when I was thinking about the description of the evangelist, it stirs up in me this desire. If that's you, you're so valuable here. We need you here. Your missional community needs you, and this movement that God's doing with our missional communities, we need that. Absolutely. Evangelists. The next on the list is pastors, and I'll add shepherds. So with all the talk of mission, if you're a shepherd, you're concerned that members of the group, especially those who are vulnerable, don't get left behind. You want to care for broken people. And in general, you want to nurture people. You want to see everybody grow. You're great at helping people think of others and those that are the furthest out in the family. And if we're honest, most of the staff that we have at Bridgetown are pretty shepherd type. We want to care for you. We want to help make sure you're connected, that you're included. And we have incredible missional community leaders, and most of them have this shepherding kind of pastor leadership as well. So that's pastor, shepherd. And the last one is teachers. Teacher's mantra is, as long as the Bible is close at hand, we won't go wrong. You want groups to follow biblical precedent and not get off track. You love spending time reading about what it was like for the historical figures in the Bible. And you like to reflect on what it means for us now. You have insight from the scriptures that others lack and need. You're kind of nerdy about the Bible and about the background. And when John Mark says, hey, this is going to be a 10-minute diversion for background, you kind of get excited, okay? If that's you, you're probably a teacher. And obviously, John Mark is that par excellence for sure. So here's Paul's short list of all of the kinds of leaders who help build the church and move it forward. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And like I said, I think here at Bridgetown, we have a variety of these. We probably lean pretty heavy towards shepherd, teacher, but we do have a variety. And I can say for myself and for our staff, like, it is an honor and it's a privilege that we get to do this here with you guys. It's absolutely amazing. But notice in the next verse, verse 12, that Paul says these leaders are to equip the church. So we see the staff and the elders here for partnership and equipping. Our role to you and our commitment to you is that we will partner with you. We do not ask you to do anything that we don't do ourselves. We're in missional communities. We give. We come regularly to all this stuff. Like, we will not ask you to do something that we're not going to do ourselves. We partner with you. Secondly, we will equip you. That's our goal. Our goal is to train, to equip, and to move you out to go do stuff. That's how we see our role based on Paul's description here. And we do this through the Sunday gatherings, through our house of learning classes, leadership development, one-on-one meetings. Like, our desire is to continue inspiring, motivating, building up, and sending out every week. Every meeting that we do, whatever it is, should end with you guys and us being sent out to the city. And also, all of our staff and elders are committed to training and equipping your missional community leaders. You need to know that every single missional community leader, and if you're a brand new one, you'll be getting a call like tomorrow, every single one of them are connected to a staff or elder so that we can be in their lives asking questions, how's it going, praying with you, and making sure that as you're leading your missional community that you're being supported. You're being encouraged. Now, notice how different of a job description, as I just described that, partnership, equipping, that's very different than from how a lot of people think of their church leaders, right? There's actually two common misconceptions about what a pastor or church leader is. And I just want to walk through these really quickly because I think it'll be super helpful. The first is, you guys okay? Everybody good? You want to know about these two misconceptions? You ready for this? I don't think you're ready, but we're going to go anyways. The first one is usually like in a smaller church, and it's the idea of chaplain or priest. The second is found in a larger church, and it's the idea that your pastor is your CEO or project manager. So just a little bit on both of those. First, chaplain or priest. Some people, and sometimes we, view pastors at the church like kind of your personal representative from God for your spiritual life. Your pastor is there for your confessions, please, no, for your prayer and for your spiritual help. But the thing is I think the reformers got this right. They latched onto something called the priesthood of all believers. In other words, you know what a priest is, right? A priest is basically an intermediary. He goes between two people. In the case of Israel's kind of Levitical system, it was between the people of Israel and Yahweh God. The priest would talk to the people and represent the people to Yahweh and represent Yahweh to the people, right? He was the go-between. But this amazing thing happened with Jesus. In his death, burial, and resurrection, remember the curtain that separated God and man was torn. And then the book of Hebrews, if you want to go home and read about this, is like over and over and over just this mind-blowing explanation that now we are like the priest that can go directly with boldness, with confidence into the presence of the living God. That is amazing. You don't need a priest. You are a priest. Therefore, you can go directly to God. You don't need to pray through anyone. You don't need to confess. You confess freely and openly directly to God himself. And there is also in the book of James a little caveat on this. In community, we do confession as well. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And this is like a key part of my relationship, like with the guys in my missional community. Sorry, guys, but it's confession. It's like, hey, this is where I'm blowing it. Pray for me. Like, hey, man, pray for me. I'm struggling. That's how we live life. We confess sin to one another, and we pray for one another that we might be healed. But we're not the priest. You're the priest. We're all priests. Secondly, the idea of CEO. This is the model where the church leadership, usually in a really big church, the church leadership is unapproachable, behind a closed door, untouchable, and they call the shots from a distance. And I actually worked at an over 10,000-person megachurch for a season of my life, and I was there for 9 months working in the missions department, and I never met the senior pastor. No, I worked at his church, and he didn't know my name. He was the CEO. He was totally out of reach. So just to be clear, we're not down for either of these models. We're not your priests. We're not your CEOs. We're your partners in seeing the kingdom of God in Portland as it is in heaven. So that's our job, to equip you guys, to give you everything you need to follow God's call on your life and see the kingdom come in Portland. But this is the good part. There's also an ask for you. If you're going to make Bridgetown your home, if you're like, yes, I'm in, this is what I want to be part of, then we have a simple kind of four words that we ask: gather, scatter, serve, and give with us. So let's talk briefly through each of these. Most of you guys have heard this before, so it'll be brief, but really important. Some of you guys are like, whoa. No, I was trying to be funny. It is going to be important, but just lighten up, right? Joe Mark's reading at Powell's, all right? It's all going to be okay. Thursday night, I think. First one, gather. The question here is, what can we do on a Sunday that we can't do around a table as a missional community? So what I love about missional community and this gathering on Sunday is they both do completely different things, right? So we come together on Sunday, and I don't know about you, but I love this. We get to worship with a band. We have incredible teaching. We do spirit stuff together. And in a group this size, as we gather, there's a ton of gifting. There's a ton of different people here. And I love that dynamic. We keep a unified vision together. We baptize together. We celebrate the Lord's table together. And these things are unique in a large group. And they unite us. And they bring us together every single Sunday. And I love it. And here's a couple things to think about for gathering. Number one, everyone has something to offer here. This is not a show. This is not a movie or a concert. This is the living body of Christ. And you and what you can offer on a Sunday night here is super important. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll put the slide up there really quickly. He says, what should we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one of you, notice that, each one of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So Paul, when he's addressing Corinth, they were going buck wild with the spiritual gifts, right? But that's a good example for us, actually, because everybody there in the gathering had something to offer. They needed to learn to like wait their turn and like do it in order. But that's actually a good example of a reality that's true for us here tonight. You have something unique to contribute here. So come ready, prepared. Like, don't leave like all your shopping and everything to the last minute and then you come straight to the gathering stressed out and hurried. No, come early. Come pray with us at 4:00. Come prepared. Ask Saturday night, God, what do you want me to bring Sunday night? That's what's so powerful about when we pray in the annex and when we pray, you know, with people during the gathering, or when we pray at 4:00, is people have been praying and asking God, and they come and they deliver. And oftentimes what's said in the prayer room there makes massive impact in a single prayer right out here. And what's prayed in the prayer room and shared there comes out here and connects with a person there and there. And we need more of that. Like, quite honestly, we need you guys to step into Sunday night like you have a role to play, because you actually do. Secondly, as we come together, let's come eager for prophecy. Paul says that. Paul says you should eagerly desire prophecy. You should eagerly desire, after spending time with God, asking him to speak, thoughts that are your thoughts mingled with God's thoughts that you think are for the church. Come with that. Be ready for that. Maybe it's for the person next to you. Maybe it's for someone that you're going to pray with in the annex. Maybe it's for someone that you know in your missional community. Those kinds of words are life to us. They're so encouraging to have someone put their hand on your shoulder and just be like, hey, man, I was just praying for you. I think this might be from God, but I just want to encourage you and say this thing. And by the way, prophecy builds up. When you think of prophecy, it's not, thus says the Lord in 4 days. No, 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 no. It's like good news. It's the Father that wants to give, remember? The Apple Watch? Okay, just remember that. Actually, forget that. So come ready, come prepared, and then also come regularly. Tonight is a call kind of for family, like be consistent. Come to church, make it a discipline, don't miss out. You know, oftentimes, I can't tell you the times that I remember like a couple moments in my life where God taught me just like the discipline of showing up. I'll never forget like sleeping through a chapel in Bible college and my buddies coming into, I was in this basement, you know, kind of room where I slept. Anyways, my buddies coming in after chapel and they're like, dude, you weren't there? And I'm like in my bed rolling over. I'm like, what? And they're like, you just missed it. And I'm like, no, what happened, you know? And something powerful happened in our like, in our meeting, in our gathering at our school. God showed up and did incredible stuff. And I was in my bed. And I was like, okay, Lord, don't let me miss out, you know? I don't know how you grew up. I grew up seeing my parents so over-faithfully. We'd be on vacation. We'd be in the middle of some weird place on the Oregon coast. And my parents were like, we're going to go find a Baptist church. And I was like, no, you know? But they would seriously do it. And, you know, God bless them. And my dad would pull out his checkbook. And I'm like, Dad, you don't know what they're going to do with that. And he'd write the you know, every single week, you know? I don't know where you're at with that, but maybe this is a time that God's stirring for you to commit to being regular. And also, just one more thing on the gathering. I love the gatherings. I love coming here. I love what the Spirit of God is doing. I've had a couple moments where God has totally changed my paradigm about what happens here. You know, we were having a guest speaker come last spring, and Sean Mark was out of town, and I was thinking about what I needed to tell this guest speaker. We were in the middle of the Holy Spirit series, right, 6 months ago or whatever, and I was going to tell this guy, hey, here's what you need to expect, and all of a sudden, I realized something, and it hit me like, I went into like, it was kind of weird. I went into like some crazy Holy Spirit uncontrollable laughter because it was so crazy. It was from God, and here's what the shift was. I realized that when the speaker was coming, and I was getting him prepped for the week in advance, our values here had totally changed. What it used to be was, like this, the teaching, the scriptures, was like the most, it's very important, but it was like the pinnacle. It was everything, and like everything rose or fell on the teaching. But what God has taught us, and I don't know if you've experienced this as well, is this is great, and this is like the setting the table, but quite often, it's in the response time. It's in the prayer time. It's in asking God to speak and asking him to heal that the Spirit of God is showing up in powerful ways. I sense that what we're doing in the image that God's given me is that, you know, I've heard before you can have control or you can have growth, but you can't have both. And when I mean growth, I don't mean more people. I mean the Spirit of God growing us, right? And I sense what God is even saying in through these gatherings and as we're pursuing what does it mean to listen to the Spirit, to be prophetic, all of that, that there's kind of this opening up of our hands and relinquishing control. Because you can plan, I'm giving you like the behind the scenes, like you can plan, like any event, you can plan church minute by minute. This guy's prayer will be this long, then the music starts. Then, you know, you can do that, right? And you can plan the Spirit right out of it. And what I think we're leaning into is like, man, what's it like to just open our hands and ask the Spirit of God to come and to move and to wait and like to have there be silence. Some of you guys are like, no, not that. But yeah, like it might be the only time in the week that you actually have that. Like phone away, you know, as kind of a posture of worship and listening and responding. I'm loving that. And also in these gatherings, it's been an incredible time to see God heal. At the end of the summer in August, there was a guy who's new to the church that I was mentoring and working with him, and he had emotional pain as well as some physical symptoms that he got to the point where he was going to go to ER. And before he was going to go check himself in to the ER, we prayed with him. We're like, dude, before you go, you should totally go. Like, you're having crazy symptoms, you should go. But before you go, let's at least pray. So we went in the back, like one of these back rooms. You're like, no, not the back room. No, it's cool. We went in the back room. Some of you guys are like, I knew it. If you pray, they take you in the back room. No, he wanted to. It was okay. We were just a group of us were praying and worshiping, and it was really a powerful time, and it was really cool for me because my kids were in there. They're like, "Dad, can we go home from church yet?" And I'm like, "First, we got to pray." So they're in the room, but God used them as well. It was really powerful. It was a snapshot of, I think, what God wants to do with my kids. For me as a dad, it was really special. But in that time, we were praying over the guy. He's flat out on the floor, you know, like God's doing something. Then he gets up and he leaves and he goes with his dad to the ER and he checks in. They do all the diagnostics. And basically, the result of that exam was that nothing was wrong with him. And the next day, he felt way, way better. And I don't know about you, but like that's a new paradigm for me. That's new and I like it. I think that as we gather, as we come, as we relinquish control and allow the Spirit to come and move, that's the kind of stuff he wants to do. Do you guys agree with that? So gather, and then the second one, wow, we're only on the second one. The second one, this would be shorter. The second one, scatter. As you've heard through the series, this would probably be number one. This is our like identity we're trying to live out as missional communities, as family, missionary, disciple all week long. We scatter in the city, in our clusters, meetings in homes, sharing a meal, praying for each other, serving neighborhoods, and serving the outcasts in this city, speaking about Jesus. And the difference between being friends and being in a missional community is that as we scatter in missional communities, we're asking you to commit to one another to living out the commands of Christ together, to love one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another, give to one another. Like, that's what we're committing to. If you're not in a missional community, please sign up online to go through our basics class. The next one is in January. So gather, scatter, serve. It takes hundreds of people to pull off this. All this setup, coffee, communion, everything that happens here, the kids downstairs, God bless them. Like, it takes a ton of people to pitch in. And the analogy is we really want to be like a family. And in my house, when my wife goes to Costco and comes home, I'm excited. The kids are excited. They're like, "Mom got food." Like, no, they're not like starving, but you know, we're like excited. Like, you know, more food, right? And so we all go out to the car and unload because we all are excited about what she got, right? And in the same way, we need you, like a family member, to pitch in, to join us, to serve. And here's the reality. The way I look at it is sitting here tonight, you're either a guest or you're a host, one or the other. So if you're new here, and this is probably a lot already, but if you're new here, you are a guest, relax. But if you've been here for more than a few minutes and you're in a missional community and you're part of Bridgetown, you are a host. So act like it. Host. When you, during the 4 minutes, when you're talking to people, see how you can help them. You know, there's amazing things that happen in the 4 minutes at the beginning of the gathering. Like, so, one guy's like, "Yeah, that's where I met my wife and we got engaged." I was like, "Well done. Get after it, guys." You know what I'm saying? But also, you may ask questions, get to know that person, be a host, pretend like that little huddle time is your living room. Ask what God's doing in that person's life. You may be key in helping them move into the next step towards Jesus. If they need to know where the kids' check-in is and how to get where the bathroom is, like whatever it is, like you are now commissioned as hosts. Act like it. Be friendly. Go out of your way. Pick up trash. Own this. Let's be a family. Let's act like it together. So gather, scatter, serve, and the last one, your favorite, give. We want to kind of grow unapologetically in our generosity. I want to grow in my generosity. I don't want to be more stingy this year than I was last year. I want to be more generous, right? We want to be like our Heavenly Father who wants to give. Remember the watch? Forget it. Sometimes you find a thread and you just can't stop yourself. You're just like, it's easy. But really, we want to live our lives sacrificially, and we want to see more money spent on the kingdom of God than on ourselves. I think a prophetic word for the city and the generation is that God wants to free us from consumerism. We trifle with buying things for happiness, and God is like, that is not it. That is not lasting. Your image and your clothes and the new trinkets, those aren't it. There's so much more. And I think the path to that is through generosity. So we say that the tithe, which is 10%, is ideal but not mandatory. We think it's a good starting place. What a lot of us do is tithe to Bridgetown, that 10%, and then above that, give to sponsor a child or overseas work or foster care or whatever. So this might be something you have to grow into, but we just think that's a great starting place and an ideal. The New Testament does not give a percentage, but it teaches what giving should be like. And there's three words: regular, like every time you get paid; sacrificial, giving actually should cost you something; and joyful. The words of Scripture say that God loves a cheerful giver. A joyful giver. If you're giving out of guilt or obligation, you need to talk to God about that and get to a place of where it's joy. So, gather, scatter, serve, give. That is our ask for you. So the invitation tonight is to join us. Like, really, we want you to join us. We want to be a people in a place, a people for the city of Portland. If you don't live in the city, we ask you to consider being like a missionary and actually moving into the city and joining us. If you've been skipping church all the time, maybe consider coming more. If you're not in a missional community, sign up for basics. If you're not serving, start tonight. You can sign up online. If God's calling you to be generous, then start giving more. And maybe for you, like me, God's asking you to be more open to Him. That's definitely where I think I'm at as I've been preparing and thinking about tonight. Is God asking you to loosen up control? Do you want more of Him? You can have control or you can have growth, but you can't have both. Are you willing to let go of control? And maybe God is stirring in you this desire. Maybe you're kind of that evangelist and God's stirring in you this desire. You want to see more people know Jesus. When I talk about that, you're like, yes, that's it. I want more of that. Whatever you are sensing, ask God in these next minutes to clarify what is the next step for you tonight. I think that in our souls, there's so much more that we want. More than living in a cool city or trying to be hip or eating good food, I think there's something so much more deep and meaningful. And I think it has to do with receiving God Himself. Realizing that it's not even about the programs, it's not about signing up for this or for that. It's about this posture right now of just opening yourself up to the living God and saying, God, I'm here. I want to be part of this, but more than that, I want you. If you resonate with that, let's together tonight just commit again to following the wild and living God and into His kingdom in this city. By His love, we believe that He's renewing all things. And it starts with us, and then it pushes out into the city and out into the world. And that's what we're about. And we'd ask you to join us. Let's pray.